Well, if you would, remain standing and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This morning we're going to focus in and look at verses 35 through 39, but since this is a smaller part of a larger thought process here, I want to read starting in verse 31 through the end of the chapter this morning. So hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come now to this part of our worship to hear from your word. We ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to work among us, to mold us and to shape us, to change us and to make us more like Jesus. We ask today that you would help us. You would help us in that sanctification. We ask that you would encourage us and that you would help us to know with much confidence the security that we have in our Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would do this mighty work, and we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, one of my favorite quotes from the early church fathers is this one. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior? These are the words of Polycarp, the early church father, just before he was martyred. He was one of the disciples of the Apostle John. He had become a Christian at a very, very young age and had lived to an old age. He served as a pastor of a church and he was martyred because of his faith. And I think Polycarp understood something that Paul is writing here in this passage in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Really, from 31 forward. I think he understood what Paul is trying to get across here, that Christ's people cannot be separated from his love. 86 years he knew the Lord, and he was never separated. Even facing death, he knew that he would not be separated from God's love. And so as he stood trial, I can't help but to think that he did what Paul has prompted us to do with these rhetorical questions starting in verse 31, to consider these things, to consider the gospel, to consider all that Christ has done for us. And as he looked back on his life and considered the glory of the cross and the work in his life and the love that Jesus had for him, even as he faced death and the government brought charges against him, he said, he has done me no wrong. He knew of this love that he can never be separated from. Well, several weeks ago, we started this section of Romans chapter 8. We started in verse 31, And these rhetorical questions that Paul is asking the Roman church, he's asking us, and these questions have a purpose. Paul wants his readers, he wants us to consider all that he has said in his letter up to this point about the gospel, and he wants us to reflect upon it. When we do that, what we see and what we find is the greatness of God's work of salvation for us. And we've looked at these four clarifying questions after that, these four other rhetorical questions to help us think through that. And we come to the last one today. I know last week Kevin moved us forward in the text, and I knew he was going to go into 35 and 36, and he helped us see the importance of understanding Christ's work, because suffering is going to come. I'm going to start in 35 today. We'll back up and recover a little bit because it all flows together. And we're going to look at this question first in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or who can separate us? Who is able to separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul gives us the answer in two parts. The first part of that answer is that the suffering of the physical world cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And then secondly, the second part of his answer is that the invisible world can't separate us from the love of Christ. So we'll walk through this question in three parts. The question number one, and then two answers following that. So let's look at this question here that Paul asked as he's trying to help us consider the gospel. In light of everything he says, he asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, the previous questions have been slightly different in their tone and the language that he uses. So if you look back in starting in verse 31, the second half of it, he asks questions like this: who can be against us? Who can bring charges against God's people? Who can condemn God's people? And these questions that he asks have a legal feel to them. They have legal overtones. They should bring to mind us standing before God as he sits as this great judge. And Paul is saying, in this court, this heavenly court, who can bring charges? Who can condemn God's people? Now, some of you are familiar with the way courtrooms work. Today, generally, they're in a trial, you have a judge, you have someone who is being prosecuted, so you have a prosecuting attorney that is trying to prove that this person is guilty, and you have a defendant. And in the courtroom that Paul has brought to mind, what he's trying to help us understand is that there are none who can bring credible charges against God's people. There are no charges that can be brought in God's courtroom that will stand against God's people. No one can condemn us. Now, this isn't because we aren't guilty. This isn't because that we are not sinners. This isn't because we haven't transgressed God's holiness and deserve His punishment. We do. We are guilty, we are sinners, and we deserve God's wrath poured out on us. But there is a reason that we will not be found guilty. That reason is because the punishment has been paid. Jesus' work on the cross, He took on our sin. That wrath was poured out upon Him. He suffered death. He went into the grave and He came forth victorious. And because of that work, because of this good news of Jesus' payment towards sin, we no longer, those who have faith in Him, no longer will have charges brought before God that are credible because Jesus has paid for them. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus' work was so mighty that He has also given us His righteousness as our own. And so Paul says, what shall we say about all of this that I've said about the gospel and about Christ's work? no one can be against us. Not because we're not guilty, but because Christ has paid for that and that his righteousness is counted as our own. And all of those who repent and believe in him will be saved. The totality of Jesus' work is so grand that there are none of us who can be disqualified if we are one of his people. But then we get to verse 35. And it's got a different tone. The legal overtones are gone. And what we find is Paul speaking of a relationship. Not only in this heavenly courtroom are we going to be seen as justified, but Paul draws on the love of God for his people. You see, our innocence that comes through Jesus isn't the work of a cold, uncaring God and Savior. Not at all. It's the work of a loving God who loves his people. And Paul is asking us, who can separate us not only from the work of God and being justified, but also he's asking, who can separate us from the love that that judge and that Savior has for his people? Now, I bring this up because I know that we often, or at least some of us, struggle with grasping the concept of God actually loving us individually. We see our sin. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, through the Lord Jesus, he does love you. He loves you. And Paul says, thinking about everything I've said about the gospel, this loving work that God has done on your behalf, who can separate you from that love of Christ? And that's the question before us. Not only who can cause us to be guilty in court, no one, because of Jesus, but also who can separate us from that love of Christ? But brothers and sisters, this love that he speaks of is not some flimsy feeling that we might think of when we talk about love. We talk about how we love certain foods, or we love our pets, or we love a person that we're not married to or is in our family. But this is different. This is a righteous love of a holy God. To help us understand the strength of this love, just look back, starting in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. Look what God has done for those that he loves. He foreknew them. He predestined them. He called them. He justified them. And he glorified them. This is an intense love. Look at this work that God has done for those that are his children. This is the nature of his love. And Paul says, who can separate us from this intense love that God has for his people? And so he wants the readers, he wants us to think about some aspects of life that we might think would separate us from this intense love of God. So he gives us some options to rhetorically explore here. The first set of these are physical sufferings. You see, there are some who have suggested throughout time and history that Christians only believe the gospel because it's beneficial for them or it's easy for them. And so, some have treated Christians poorly so that they would stop believing. In fact, this has been going on for a very long time. If we look back in the Old Testament, we find that Satan says this very same thing in reference to Job. He claims the only reason Job is faithful is because you've been kind to him, is what he tells God. And if you take away these blessings, he'll curse you. This type of objection still happens today. It's happened all throughout history. There have been governments and religious groups and others who are hostile towards God and his people, and they think that if they can make the world physically difficult, then the Christians will walk away from Christ, nullifying his work. Paul, however, disagrees. I think Paul also understands that there may be times of difficulty in our life where we think that God has forsaken us. But Paul, we find out, disagrees with that thought that God has indeed not forsaken you. In fact, this list that we're going to see here, these parts of suffering that he describes, they lack the ability to nullify Jesus' work. So let's review some of these physical troubles and difficulties that we see here in suffering. And I know Kevin walked through these last week. I won't give him a huge amount of time, but I want us to see this example of physical suffering and then see that these things will not separate us from the love of Christ. They will not remove his salvation for us. Now, before we start these, it is worth noting, if you're taking notes, that every item in this list, except for the last one, the sword, are listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, and chapter 12, verse 10, as suffering and hazards that Paul himself had already encountered. And we know, although he did not write about it, he did encounter the last one as well and suffered the sword. And so here's Paul's list in verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Shall these things separate you from the love of Christ? When he says tribulations, he's referring to general sufferings that we go through. Difficulties are distresses that we face in this world. This is one that I think we are familiar with in our time and age. Over the past year, we have understood and come to understand distress. We've suffered or seen people suffering in their physical bodies. We've faced disruptions. We've had all sorts of distresses in our lives. If it hasn't happened to you, you've talked about it with others. You've had strained work relationships. You've had strained relationships with friends and others that you know. We've seen it and experienced difficulties, and in all of those difficulties, Christ did not separate us from his love. Those difficulties do not mean that Jesus has forsaken us. He goes on and says, or persecution, this clearly is referring to being treated poorly because of your faith. Now, currently, we live in a place where persecution for our faith is light or non-existent compared to other times in history and around the world. But we hear of persecution of our brothers and sisters around the world, don't we? It still happens. And even when that happens, when you are caused to suffer because you know that Christ is Lord, that suffering does not mean Jesus has pulled his love from you. There are times when there are lack of provisions and food or lack of belongings or lack of the things that we need, the famine and nakedness. There are times where there will be danger, where there will be threat of harm. And there may be even times where there's threats of death. And from a purely American perspective, it looks as if this means that God has pulled his favor from you. Because we generally treat people that we love well. Those that we like, we bless. And so, when Paul writes this, he wants us to understand that when this suffering comes in this world, it does not mean that Christ's love for you is gone. These things cannot separate you. They will not separate you from his love. I find this to be a pretty severe list, a severe list of physical trouble. I think it's encompassing of just about every physical suffering in this world that we can define. And he says, in all of that, know that you cannot be separated from the love of Christ. Look at verse 37. This is exactly how he answers. Who shall separate us? Shall all these things? Verse 37, no. No. Absolutely not. Brothers and sisters, when you find yourself in these situations and you find that you are suffering in this world, it is not evidence of God separating you from the work of salvation. Because the reality of this world is that Christians are not exempt from suffering. Paul makes this point in verse 36. And what he does is he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, and he says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Psalm 44 is a psalm that laments the suffering of the righteous. By quoting this psalm, Paul is applying the reality of suffering to himself, to the Roman Christians, and to us. He's telling us that suffering of God's people should be no surprise. We live in a fallen world, and he says, as it is written and as it has always been, God's people will suffer. John Calvin wrote this about this section. I thought this was a great, great quote to sum this up. It is no new thing for the Lord to permit His saints to be undeservingly exposed to the cruelty of the ungodly. I think in the day and age when Paul lived and the centuries since then and even in today's world, Paul understood that Christians need to understand the security that they have in Jesus because they will suffer. Let me ask you today, are you undergoing some sort of physical suffering in your life? Some sort of tribulation? Some sort of distress? Some sort of persecution? If you are, let me point you to God's word here, and let me tell you that God has not pulled His love for you if you have faith in Jesus. This suffering does not mean that you have been separated. It cannot and will not separate you from the love of Christ. If you find yourself looking at this and go, Dirk, I can't, in this current state of my life, relate to any of this. I don't see tribulation or distress, or I'm not being persecuted. I've got food and clothing. There's no danger. No one's trying to kill me for my faith. Let me encourage you to hide this promise and this truth in your heart, because those days will come. They will come. And know that none of these things can separate you from the love of Christ. Now look at verse 37. This is the definitive no that he gives. He says, no, you can't be separated. Then he goes on to, and he says this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, this verse, this verse is misused. It is like, I don't know how many times I've seen it on things or that are printed, or people have spouted it off and used it to talk about the power that we possess and how great we are, or used to even tell people that they won't suffer and they shouldn't suffer, although that's the opposite of what Paul is saying here. But Paul says you not only will not be separated from the love of Christ in the midst of suffering, but that you will be more than conquerors. Well, that's confusing. What in the world could Paul mean by this? I have to confess to you that over the years I've struggled trying to understand and hear various people's ways to interpret this and trying to make sense of maybe what Paul was thinking about when he used the word conquerors. And I've come to understand it like this. conquerors defeat their enemies. That's what they do. When someone is conquered, they are defeated. What more could possibly be done than to conquer the enemy? Well, you could, if you're more than a conqueror, you could not just defeat them in battle, but you could have them work for you, where they become a servant or their actions serve for your good. And this is what, this falls in line with the language of the wording that we've seen in previous sections of Romans here. Paul has said that all things work for the good of his people. All things work for good. So even when you suffer through sufferings, not only are those sufferings not taking you away from the love of Christ, but they are being used for your good. This is the language that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 17, this has become one of my favorite passages in thinking about the glory of Christ. Paul says, "This slight momentary affliction." Now, stop there for a minute. Look back at this list: tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, danger, the sword. Those are what he is counting as a slight momentary affliction. He goes on, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You see, in Jesus, not anything on our own, in Jesus we are more than conquerors, because these afflictions, this suffering, do the opposite of what we might expect. They certainly do not separate us from the love of Christ. Instead, they prepare us for the eternal weight of seeing the glory of Christ. They work for our good. And in that way, through Jesus, His work in our life, we are more than conquerors. Those sufferings, we don't just defeat, they work for our good. We don't just survive them, they are for our good. Brothers and sisters, be assured that no physical suffering can separate us from the love of Jesus. But Paul's not done. Paul's not done with his answer. We get to the second part of his answer. What shall separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? None of these physical sufferings. In fact, we will suffer. And then he goes on, and there must have been people in Paul's day, like in our day, that like to parse everything and go, "Oh, but Paul, you didn't say, what about this?" He's going to make sure that every base is covered in his answer. And so we pick up in verse 38, and he says this, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I struggle what to call this part of the answer. I mean, he gives these comparisons, and I'll admit to you that I saw somebody else call, it was a longer title, but I condensed it down to, "This is the invisible world that can't separate us." And I call it the invisible world because these are broader categories that mostly are not physical, but even if they are physical, or ones that we don't always see with our eyes, these are maybe, I won't say hypothetical, but potential things that could separate us from Him. Now, before we look at this list, we'll do it quickly, but I want us to make sure that we don't overlook the confidence that Paul has that nothing in this list has the ability to separate us from the love of God. That list is important. It's important that we understand the parts of this, the list that Paul gives us, but I think more important, is the assurance that Paul has and that he is giving us, and that how he is completely convinced nothing that previous list, nothing in this list that he's going to give us now, has the ability to null and void Christ's work on our behalf. So let's walk through this list. They're mostly in pairs. He, for the most part, except for I think two here, gives a contrast. And he starts with death nor life. Now, I think that he starts with death here because death is the greatest enemy. That's the punishment of sin coming into the world, is that we all are appointed once to die. And Paul says, none of the difficulties in this life, not even death itself, the great enemy, can separate us from God's love for us. I think he lists this verse not only because it's the great enemy, but because of the verse 36 that we were being killed all day long, this quote from Psalm 44. And I think he understands the uncertainty and the fear that as humans we often have about death. It separates us from all that we know in this world. It separates us from our friends. It separates us from our families. It separates us from our house. All the physical things that we know in the world. And Paul wants you to know that although death separates us from everything that you know here in this world, it cannot and will not separate you from Christ and His work. He goes on and he says, angels and rulers cannot separate you from Christ's love. No authorities, even the ones we can't see, such as angels, have the authorities to take away what God has given through Jesus. The language that he uses here, he generally uses speaking of the spiritual realm. And so when Paul uses this, he is using terms here to signify powers and authorities of this spiritual world. Not just a president or a dictator or somebody with physical authority. He's saying even angels, even principalities of the spiritual world. Even the we talk about wrestling against principalities, this evil rulers of the spiritual world, even those have no authority to take away your salvation. I think about Job, not even Satan himself has the authority to nullify and void your salvation and pull the love of God away from you. I think Paul realized that some of us don't like the unknown. I'm one of those people. I don't like change often. I don't like the unknown. I've learned to live with it in this world, but he goes on and he speaks to me in this, and he says, nothing in the present or the future can separate you from Christ. Not even the unknown, not even the things that you can imagine possibly could happen in the future, none of those things can separate you from Christ. Nothing now, nor nothing in the future. He says the powers. Now, due to the nature of this list, I think he's referring back to the spiritual world again. Angels or rulers, not even powers, if like you want to make up some power, and none of those can separate you from Christ. And he says, not even heights or depths. These are spatial terms. Nothing from the very heights that you can imagine or the very depths of the ocean that you can imagine or under the earth, none of those things can separate you from Christ. Anything in the heights or the depths or anywhere between spatially can separate you. There is no ominous, far-off power that can separate you from the love of God. Now, that seems like a pretty encompassing list to me. But just in case you're one of those people that likes to think outside the box and come up with something that might not fit in this, he finishes us off with this. Nor anything else in creation. Let me ask you, what is part of creation? Everything that you can think of and imagine, except for God Himself, is part of creation. Even we ourselves We cannot take ourselves away from the love of God when Christ's work is applied to us. We are secure in Him forever. As I was preparing for this, I got to the thinking through all these and got to the end, and I thought, Paul could have just said that. There's nothing in creation, no suffering, no imaginary things, nothing invisible, nothing that we can fathom anywhere that can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul's words leave no room to come up with some situation that we could think of that would separate us. If you, through faith in the gospel of Jesus, have been saved, brothers and sisters, listen closely, nothing has the ability to change that. You can't be separated. Why is this important for us? Why is this important for the Roman Christians? Because suffering is going to come. You will find yourselves in situations that seem completely unbearable. You may find yourself in suffering with intensity that you can't even fathom right now. Yet in all of those situations, Paul wants you to know that you are secure in Christ. And nothing in creation can separate you from God's love once He has placed it on you. So as we close out our time here in Romans chapter 8, look back at verse 31 and consider Paul's original question to us. What should we say about these things? All that he's explained about the gospel. I think that what we should think about this is God has saved unworthy sinners. He saved the likes of you and me who deserve His wrath. And He's done this through the work of Jesus. And those who have faith in Him, who are justified through faith, are loved by Him, and nothing is going to be able to separate His people from His love, period. And praise be to God that we are secure in His work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us from Your work being given to us. We praise You that You have made this work of salvation secure and that You have done it. We ask that You would help us to see and to know. We ask that You would help us to see Christ exalted, even in the midst of suffering, and trust that it is for our good and for Your glory. We ask that You would help us to be prepared to see the fullness of Christ's glory as we walk through this world. And that You would encourage us in these days as we find distress. And we pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we come to this time now in our worship where we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It's our privilege to be able to do this. And as we participate in this ordinance, we do it in remembrance of Christ's work on the cross. We do it in remembrance of all that He's done for us. And today as we eat this meal, we are proclaiming that Jesus did willingly lay down His body to be broken on the cross. We are proclaiming that Jesus willingly spilled His blood for us. We are proclaiming that through that work, Jesus defeated sin and death, and that His righteousness becomes our own. And we are proclaiming that there is nothing in this world, in this creation, that can separate us from that love of Christ. That work that Christ has done will not be overturned. Well, if you profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you don't have to be a member of this local church to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. So if you're a guest or a visitor and you are a Christian, you profess faith in the Lord Jesus, we invite you to celebrate this ordinance with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us, for justifying us, for glorifying your people and securing us safely in the work of Jesus. We ask that you would help us to know and to see that work more clearly as we proclaim his work here now. Amen.